Hey, let me tell you something before I get started here tonight. I got to confess my sins. I pulled out in front of a car coming to church this evening, and just as I pulled out, I looked back to see if I knew who it was, and I thought, that's dumb, pulling out in front of somebody, and I thought, that'd really be bad if they follow me to church. And either that'll mean they go to church here or they're going to punch me in the nose. And guess who it was? It was Jerry Hartzell. He's a smart aleck anyway, isn't he? All right. Hey, I want to talk to you tonight on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Are you ready for that?
Amen.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Matthew chapter 3. And Mr. Bill, did I get those to you? Yeah, there they are. Okay. Matthew 3, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a welcome that was. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A few days ago, Charles Hunt asked me a question about part of this passage of Scripture. And so I began to read it, and as I read through these first 12 verses, it grabbed my attention. I was hooked, and so I began to read it over and over again and ruminate on it. You know what the word ruminate means? It's an old word that means to think deeply. You ever seen a cow chew or cud? That's the picture it's supposed to be. Ruminate. I ruminated on this scripture. Because the more I did, the more it interested me. So I want to just run through these verses real quickly tonight and then say a few words to you before we're finished. Starting there with verse number 1, the scripture says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. It was in those days, it was 30 years after the birth of Jesus. At least that's what scholars have arrived at that figure. Before Jesus made his public appearance. And so it had been 30 years since Jesus had been born. He had grown up in Nazareth in the carpentry shop of Joseph. And John has a message to bring now because John realizes that it's time. The time has come. And that Jesus is on his way to begin his public ministry. And there in verse 2, it says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go back to verse 1 just a second there. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the Bible says. John had come to deliver a message because John knew it was time for that message to be delivered. And the Bible says that he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, that wilderness of Judea is a place that's located, the scholars believe, beyond the Jordan River and near where the Dead Sea, or where the Jordan River spills into the Dead Sea. And then verse 2, let's look at that. He says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he's talking about here as the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the fact that these folks lived in expectation of the coming of the Messiah, and they were looking for his coming just any day. And so John said, and this is what caught their attention. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what they were, those folks were thinking, who were hearing him, is that that this is the time of the coming of the Messiah. Then there in verse 3, the scripture says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight." He said, Matthew, now listen, as I read this, I realize that sometimes we go on and read this third verse thinking that this is John talking, but it's Matthew saying, for this, John, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is John, John the Baptist, who was brought into the world for this purpose. This was his mission in life, was to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was one who was kind of in the line of the Old Testament prophets. There are many who say of John that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And some of those Old Testament prophets were called seers. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and you'll find that the scripture explains that the prophets, before they were called prophets, were called seers. And John was in that line of one who was a seer. And they called them seers because they were people who saw things that others did not see. And they knew things that others did not know because God was revealing those things to them. I got to thinking today, have I ever known a seer? You know, I believe I have. at least one in my lifetime, a person who seemed to see what others did not see and seemed to understand things that others did not understand. And I'll tell you this little story about it, and it involves Pastor Nathan. I'll tell you if you don't tell him I told you. Okay? If you do, he won't let me preach anymore, and I won't get to tell you anyway. So, anyway, when Pastor Nathan first came here, the first year that he was here, it wasn't an easy time for him. And during that year, we lost 3 staff members. And Pastor Nathan was having a pretty rough time of it, dealing with it. He was blaming himself. It was very hard for him. And so Mike Harold and I decided that we were going to take him to Florida a couple of days to fish, to maybe help him get it off his mind. And when we were on the way, I got the idea that there was a friend of mine who lived down just south of where we flew in that I hadn't seen probably for 10 years, maybe 15 years. And so I called this friend and asked if they would come and meet us for lunch before we made our way on up to where we were going. And so we sat down to a meal together, and we were just visiting and talking. And the man who came, his name was Tom, and he brought his wife along with him. We were sitting there and we're just holding a conversation, and Tom was not saying very much. And in a little while, he spoke up, and he said, "You know," he said, "sometimes I don't say a whole lot." He said, "But it's because God's talking to me. He shows me things." And he looked up from his plate and looked straight at Pastor Nathan, and he said, "I see something in your eyes." And Pastor Nathan looked like a deer caught in the headlights. And I got nervous because I knew Tom. And his wife got nervous because she knew Tom. And so her and I jumped in and changed the conversation. It stopped right there. We finished our meal and left for our destination. And on the way, we were laughing and talking, and one of them looked at Pastor Nathan and said, "I wonder what he saw in your eyes." And Pastor Nathan didn't know what to say. And so we just dropped it. A little while later, about a year later, Miss Judy and I flew in, and I called and asked them to meet us again, and I hadn't discussed this with him. And we were sitting at the table having a meal with them, and I got to laughing about it, and I mentioned it. I said, "Pastor Nathan, it really startled him when you said that." And he said to me, he said, "Do you know what I saw in his eyes?" I said, "What?" He said, "I saw he was going through the fire." Amen. That's a seer. And that's the kind of person that John the Baptist was. And verse 4 goes on. And Matthew here in verse 4 paints a word picture of the kind of person John was. He says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle, and about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." And so John was typical of the Old Testament prophets. That's how they seemed to be presented in the Old Testament. He wore a raiment of camel's hair, sackcloth is probably what it was, and a leather girdle. And he ate, his meat was locusts and wild honey. I used to think that was the locust pods that grew on a tree, but I now believe that he actually ate locusts. You know, people do eat locusts today. And so it says he ate locusts and wild honey. He was a very different kind of individual. Then in verse 5 and 6, here's what happened. The Bible says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan. As people heard about him, they went out to check him out. Then there in verse 6 it says, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, the reason John was baptizing is that in those days, when someone was converted to Judaism, a Gentile was converted to Judaism, they baptized them to signify that they were changing from whatever religion they were to Judaism. And so John picked up this practice as people came confessing their sins. When they heard what John was preaching, they were convicted of their sins. And so John was baptizing them, symbolizing that they were repenting of their sins. Then in verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, he said, you bunch of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So when John saw that the Pharisees and the scribes were coming out to hear him, as well as the common people of the land, you'd think that John would have said, well, folks, we're happy to have the Pharisees and the scribes here with us today. Let's make them all welcome. But he didn't. He called them a bunch of snakes, and he asked them what caused them to flee from the wrath to come. It's important that we understand who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. The Pharisees were the ritualists. They would be called the conservatives of today. They believed that as long as they went through the motions of obeying the Old Testament law, that they were righteous and they were acceptable to God. They were, after all, they were the conservatives. And the Sadducees were the realists. They were the ones that we'd call liberals, because they only believed in what they could see and feel and touch. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. So they were the realists. If you can't see it, feel it, or touch it, it doesn't exist. They were kind of like the folk crowd, the woke crowd of ancient days, who believed that only that which we feel, what we feel, is more important than truth. And that's the kind of people the Sadducees were. And John said, he said, if you folks don't bring forth fruit that shows you have repented, he said, even though you are you're the children of Abraham, and you think that makes everything all right, they were religious. Their theology was correct in those days. They made a profession, but John was saying, that's not enough unless you bring forth fruits that show and demonstrate that you have repented of your sins. And he said, think not that because you're Abraham's sons, that everything's all right. He said, God is able to raise up children unto Abraham from the stones that you see on the ground. Doesn't matter. In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter who your ancestors were. That means nothing to God. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast in the fire. He said, the axe is laying at the root of the tree. Unless you bring forth good fruit, he said, that tree will be cut down and cast into the fire. It's worth nothing, he's saying, unless it brings forth good fruit. It's only worth being fuel for the fire. And here in verse 11 begins the message that came to me as I was reading this passage of Scripture. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, I am baptizing you unto repentance. But there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As I said, the baptism of water that John was practicing was a symbol of the fact that they had repented of their sins. He is bringing this thought to their attention, that there's one coming after him that will not only baptize with water, but will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Ghost, he said, and with fire. G. Campbell Morgan said that there are three qualities in John's message. He said there is the quality of the attractive. He said his message was attractive, and the reason it was attractive, we say it was attractive, is because many people came out to hear John. They came to hear the message that John came to bring. I have discovered after several years in the ministry that the truth, when the truth is spoken, it speaks to the heart of the hungry soul. Those who are hungry for the truth receive the truth when that truth is spoken. And so John came preaching in the wilderness, and his message was an attractive message. People were drawn to him. People came to hear what he was saying because they recognized it as truth, although he was telling them that they need to repent and bring forth fruit unto repentance. And so G. Campbell Morgan said that John's message was attractive, and I agree with him that it was attractive. I wonder sometimes, are we as believers making the gospel attractive, the message of God's word? Are we Are we making are we making Jesus Christ more attractive to the world? Are we making him look good by the way we live our lives, by the things we say, by the attitudes we have, by the places we go, and by the things that we do? Are we making the gospel attractive to people around us? One of our old Church of God writers wrote a song. He wrote several songs. Charles Naylor, that comes to my mind every time I think about how we as believers ought to make sure that our lives attract other people to Jesus Christ. Because if our lives do not inspire others to want to know Jesus Christ and serve him, then there's something missing. There's something wrong in our lives. Here's what D.O. Teasley said. The title of the song he wrote is, Are You Adorning the Doctrine? How many of you ever heard it? Are You Adorning the Doctrine? He also wrote the song, I Am the Lord's I Know. Many beautiful songs. Here's what it says. Are you adorning the doctrine, the glorious doctrine of God, walking so holy before him, following where he has trod? So when the world looks upon you, nothing but Christ is in view. So when the world looks upon you, nothing but Christ is in view. Are you adorning the doctrine and making attractive the way? Honoring Christ by your actions and by the words that you say? Are you, my brother and sister, proving the Bible is true? Are you, my brother and sister, proving the Bible is true? Are you adorning the doctrine by meekness and love and goodwill, gentleness, patience, and trueness, liberty's law to fulfill? Jesus will shine if within you, showing these graces divine. Jesus will shine within you, showing these graces divine. Then he says, if you're adoring the doctrine, its beauties your soul will array. Showers of grace will be given, and strength from the Lord as your day. Light from on high will be streaming o'er the pathway you tread. Light from on high will be streaming over the pathway that you tread. So we must ask ourselves, are we making Christ attractive to the world by our attitudes and by our actions? Are we making the gospel attractive so that people are drawn to our Savior by the way we live our lives, by the way we treat others? And then Morgan said that the message of John the Baptist was convictive. It was attractive, but it was also convictive. As I said this morning, last night, Sierra called me and said that her dad was under conviction and wanted to be saved. And she said, but he says he's not worthy. And she said, I wonder if you'd talk to him. And so I got on the phone with him. His name's Mike. And I said, Mike, I understand that you want to be saved. And he said, yes. He said, but I want to wait till I'm worthy. He said, I got so many things I need to straighten out in my life. And I said, if you wait till you're worthy, you'll never be saved. Amen. The time To be saved is when you realize that you're unworthy. When you realize how desperately you need God's mercy and God's grace. You know, I've often said that before you can get a person saved, before you can lead them to Christ, before you can get them saved, you've got to get them lost. They got to realize how lost they are and how far away from God they are and how it's absolutely impossible for them to save themselves. Amen. And how unworthy we are before we can come to Christ. We can't come to Him and say, well, I've straightened everything out in my life now, and I've got everything just the way it ought to be, and so now I want you to save me. No, that's not the way it works. For by grace are we saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so John's message was convictive. That's why the people came. And that's why the common people came. And that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. Because they knew what John was preaching was the truth. And it convicted them of their sins. They were not ready to truly repent and show repentance in their life. The word repent means to change your mind. And when we allow God to change our minds about sin and about the way we're living, then that in itself God uses to change our life. So repentance is a changed mind and a changed life. His message was convictive. And then Morgan said it was also invective. Now I had to look that word up. I didn't know what it meant. It meant that John's message was against sin. He didn't soft pedal sin. He didn't, as the Baptists say, pussyfoot around about sin. He called sin what it is. I said this to somebody this week. I said, God is not against sin because He wants to spoil your fun and because He wants to jerk you around or to exercise control over you. God is against sin because He knows what sin will do to you. Amen. And that's why He is against sin. And so we need to stand against sin and call it by name. I've often said this, that we need to have, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we need to have a line that will not move and a love that will not stop. A line that will not move and a love that will not stop. Now I want you to look at at chapter or verse 12 with me. And this is the part that captured my attention and so intrigued me. Whose fan is in his hand? He's speaking of Christ. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He said, there's one coming after me, and He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said His fan is in His hand. And He spoke of cleansing or purging His floor and of wheat and of chaff and of the chaff being burned in the fire. And the picture He's drawing is this, of the winnowing floors that were scattered all across that part of the world. when the wheat was harvested, they brought it to a place that was called the winnowing floors, and they would spread that wheat out on this area, and it was hard ground that had been packed down after decades and decades of being used as a threshing floor. And then they would bring oxen in as they spread that wheat out across the ground on that threshing floor. They'd bring the oxen in, and they would have a board behind it, a large sheet of wood about 4 feet wide that had pieces of jagged stone attached to the bottom side of it. And then someone would come, and a child or a woman usually would come and get on that board, and the oxen would walk around on that wheat. And it would break up the husks that was on the outside of the wheat. And that husk would separate from the wheat. I can picture it in my mind, because as a child, I'd go to the fields with my dad. And after he had plowed a field and maybe even sometimes disked it, he would get what he called a bog, and either tie it behind a horse or a tractor. And as a child, I would go sit on that thing while he pulled it through the field to break up the clods in the field, giving it more weight so it could serve its purpose. And so this is what took place on the threshing floor. And as that chaff was separated from the wheat, when the oxen were finished tramping over it, the harvester would come in with a winnowing fork. It was kind of like a pitchfork made from, had wooden fingers on it. And he would reach down and get his fork full of that wheat and chaff, and he'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow through it and blow the chaff out. The wheat would fall to the ground. Just the wheat. And then they would burn that chaff because it was not good for anything. And that's the picture that Jesus is drawing here. Malachi points to this back in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 when he says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap." So the chaff then is separated from the wheat. That's what Jesus was talking about, or John the Baptist was talking about when he said, "There's one coming after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so what he's saying is this, that when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we give our hearts to the Lord, God's not finished with us. It isn't just one step and it's all over. One step, presto, it's finished. There are things in your life and in my life that don't belong there. God doesn't want them there. They're useless to Him. And they're useless to us as well. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our life at conversion. And it is He that helps to winnow out the chaff that is in our life. And teach us how, show us how we can represent Christ to a lost world. And how we can walk with Him, and how we can bear fruit in the kingdom of God. The winds of adversity then are the winnowing fork that God uses that blow through our lives and separate that which is good and that which is from God and that which is eternal from the things that are of no value to the kingdom of God and are actually a hindrance to the kingdom of God. So it's the Holy Spirit that does that, and He works in various ways. Sometimes He works through our hearing of the Word of God, and God points out things in our life that are chaff that we need to deal with and that the Holy Spirit wants to clean out of our life. Sometimes it's just life itself. Sometimes He uses the pain that comes to us, the loss that we feel, to winnow out the chaff in our lives. Because he literally does baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire has a purpose of cleaning out those things in our life that does not honor God. I remember the story of Buddy Robinson. And Uncle Buddy was saved in an old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting back when they had camp meetings. And he said that after he'd been saved for a while, he still had some things he was struggling with. And he described how one time he was out in the cornfield, and he began praying, and he got down on his knees there in the cornfield, was asking God to deal with these things that were troubling him in his life, and asking God to fill him with the Spirit of God. And he said as he was praying, he felt the presence of God, and he said anger boiled up, and God skimmed that off. Hatred boiled up, and God skimmed that off. Jealousy boiled up, and God skimmed that off. All kinds of things. He kept on naming things that he said boiled up in his life. He knew were there. God skimmed it off. And he said then, when he said then when I felt I was totally empty, he said God began filling me with His Spirit. And he said He just kept on filling me with His Spirit there in that cornfield. And he said I finally had to lay down on the ground, and He kept on filling me until finally he said, Buddy Robinson said, I had to ask God to stop. He said, you're going to kill me if you don't stop. And so Buddy Robinson, God used him in a powerful ministry that brought thousands to Christ. And he had to remove the chaff. He came to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Hebrew writer put it this way. He said, we're seeing that we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses, speaking of the great heroes of faith. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him denied exposed Himself to the cross and the shame of the cross, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. So John said, Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that's the purpose of Him baptizing us with the Holy Ghost and fire, to remove everything in our life that God cannot use. It's not easy. Sometimes it involves pain. It involves unpleasant things in our life. But God is removing the chaff from our life with the Holy Ghost and fire. Miss Judy and I just got back yesterday afternoon from going to Dallas and then driving down to Houston for the 70th anniversary of the beginning of Gulf Coast Bible College. We met with a group of people there who were former alumni, and I had a chance to talk to most of them, but before they served the meal, I decided I'd get up and walk through the building. And if you know me, I can't stand to be in a building where there are a bunch of people and think that there's somebody I hadn't had a chance to speak to yet. I guess that's the preacher in us. And so I got up and started walking through the building, and there was a line there, and as I approached that line, there was a person that stepped out of that line and face to face with me, and he said, "Are you Ralph Shipley?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "My name's Chester Harkins, and I like to fell over." And we talked and like magpies for an hour. He was a teenager when I was in college. We had led he and another boy to the Lord. And I did not know, but he had attended Gulf Coast Bible College after I left. And He had been serving the Lord all this time, and he traveled around through the entire country playing music. He won people all over the country to the Lord, sharing what we shared with him. He showed me some photographs of he and ZZ Top. I don't know what ZZ Top does, but he's some kind of a musician. But and then he shared his story with me of how God had been with him all the way and brought him to this point. And I hadn't seen him in 55 years. There was another young man saved the same time he was, and he went into the ministry and was a pastor. Just retired. He's probably 70 years old too. There were a large number of those teenagers that got saved, and I found out that there were two of the girls that got saved that married preachers, and are now serving the Lord. And it went on and on and on, and it all started because back in the 60s, the early 60s, this guy I was telling you about being a seer, he and I had teamed up in a personal evangelism class. We were to make several visits with people and share the gospel with them. Well, we were told about a woman who was in the Houston hospital who had a brain tumor and was terminal. So we went to see her. Her name was Frances Mathis. And we talked with her. We led her to Christ. We anointed her and left the hospital thrilled that she had been saved. Well, we discovered later on that she was healed. And she was still alive as late as just about a year ago. She had a son named Ricky, and he was a teenager, and he was a friend to Chester. He said that one time they were out drinking, carousing, and he said, Ricky, this lady's son who was healed, jumped up and said, "We're all going to hell. Every one of us are lost. We're going to hell." And he said, "The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins, and that's why I got saved." Amen. Listen, God can remove the chaff from your life and mine if we will trust Him, if we'll walk with Him, and if we'll allow Him to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He'll do for you what nobody else can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Amen. Woohoo! Good to see you tonight.